Colossians and chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 16 to 23. So finishing off the chapter this evening, and we pick up our reading in verse 16 of the book of Colossians and chapter 2. Picking up in verse 16, and we read, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh." Let's ask the Lord to bless our time of study in his word as we look at this somewhat perplexing passage to many, but I trust it will be a blessing to us. Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless this time now as we come to the study of your word. Father, we pray that firstly that you'd help us to take a faithful exposition of the passage before us. But Father, also that you would, by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand what you would have us to learn from this passage, and that we might encourage our hearts in it. And so we pray and ask these things in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we've been looking at the book of Colossians and working through these verses just one by one, as it were, and seeking to take a faithful exposition. And so as we come to the verses before us, we're going to continue in that fashion, bearing in mind that the book of Colossians is written to a church which was battling heresy, okay? And firstly, we remember there were the Gnostics who were coming in, and they were trying to tell the Colossians that they needed Christ plus, a higher knowledge. And that, in effect, they said, "Look, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's just a good teacher. He's a good example. And so, what we need to do, he's not. They didn't believe he was the incarnate Son of God, but they believed that he was a good example. And if we just followed his example, and we add to that further spiritual wisdom and so forth, we could eventually reach a place of enlightenment, and that would be the path to heaven." Okay. Many religions view obtaining heaven in the same way. They see it as a spiritual journey that we're all on, and as we progress on this spiritual journey, eventually we reach enlightenment, and then when we come to the afterlife, that's sort of our guarantee that we're going to find ourselves in a peaceful, happy place. Okay? So the Apostle Paul wrote to address that error and say, no, we need Christ. Salvation is in him. It's not by obtaining some higher knowledge or anything like that. But then also there were the Judaizers, and they were bringing in the works of the law and saying, okay, it's good that you have Christ. It's good that, salvation is in by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what you need to do is you need to add to that some of these works of the law. And so what they would do is they'd say, now, you need, as a Christian, okay, what you need to do is you need to be circumcised. And and also you should really follow these dietary requirements, and you need to make sure you observe these holy days and so forth. And they added works of the law to salvation by grace through faith. And Of course, we looked last week at the circumcision of the Christian, which is a spiritual circumcision in Christ. It's not the physical circumcision of the Jews. So he already dealt with that. Now he goes on to deal with these ordinances, with these the traditions under the law. And the Apostle Paul is going to explain that, as he's just mentioned, that we're no longer under the law. He says, now, what about all these religious practices, the ordinances and the dietary requirements and all that under the law? Are we subject to those things? Now, if you go to the groups like the Seventh-day Adventists, they would say, yes, you still need to observe the dietary requirements. I'm glad I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist, because I like to eat a bit of ham here and there, or, you know, some bacon. And I like to have freedom in my diet, okay? But there were groups who were taking these dietary restrictions and the observance of days, and coming to the Christians in Colossae and saying, you need to observe these things, okay? You need to work out your salvation, as it were, by works. And so the Apostle Paul begins here in verse 16. He's just explained, okay, that we are freed from the law, that the Lord Jesus blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. So all those ordinances of the law, he dealt with them, nailing them to his cross. And then he says, let no man therefore, based on that, based on the fact that the Lord Jesus, he nailed those ordinances, he nailed the law, as it were, to his cross. He dealt with the law in his death. He perfectly fulfilled the law, and now we're no longer under the law. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Says, okay, you're not under the law. You don't have to observe these dietary requirements of the law. They're not binding on us as Christians, okay? Praise the Lord, we don't have to observe. I mean, you look at everything that was under the law, all the traditions there, all the requirements under the Levitical law there, it's crazy. You know, the washing of pots and pans and the washing of oneself before eating and so forth. And in this culture, the Pharisees and so forth had gone beyond the law. They'd taken it to the point of just absolute extremes. And the Lord Jesus says in the book of Matthew, and we're going to look at this in a few weeks' time, hopefully, about the hypocritical religion. The Pharisees, they took the law to this extreme, to the point where it was a weight, a burden on people that dragged them down. And the Apostle Paul says, don't let any man judge you in those things. We're not in bondage to the law. We're not subject to the law anymore. We're in the age of grace. We've been freed from that. And then he goes on from that, and says, well, what were those things? All those things in verse 17, he says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, if I step out into the sunlight, middle of the day, you will see a shadow somewhere on the ground, okay? Tell me, what is the real substance, the shadow or the body? It's the body. The shadow is just a hint to the real substance. It tells you that there is a real substance there, okay? But the shadow isn't the real substance. And when he says that those things, all these, the customs under the law, were a shadow of things to come. He says, but the body is of Christ. What does that mean? That means Christ is the real substance of it anyway. So all the traditions pointed to Christ as the fulfillment. The sacrifices under the law, they pointed to Christ as the ultimate sacrifice, God's perfect lamb. Everything that was done under the law, the washings and so forth, pointed to the fact that in Christ we would be washed from our sins, cleansed. They were a shadow of the body of Christ, the real substance there. And so he says, don't let any man judge you in those things. Those things are gone. Why? Because we now have the real substance. We have Christ. A shadow does not exist in and of itself. It is caused by a material object or person. And it has reality only in that it points to the substance which formed it. That's all it is. Was there some reality in those ordinances, in the law? Yes, there was a reality there, but it was found only in that it pointed to Christ, who's the fulfillment of all the law. So Christ embodies those things which were foreshadowed in the Old Testament law. Through his perfect life and his perfect death on the cross, he fulfilled the holy demands of the law and provided a way for us to attain to the sanctified holiness the law demanded of us. Remember, we looked at last week how the law demanded holiness of it, but it didn't empower us to fulfill its demands. But under grace through Christ, we are empowered to fulfill the demands of the law. Not only that, but we are made holy and righteous in him so that the law no longer has sway over us. So in Christ, we are able to attain to the holiness that the law demanded of us. He became the ultimate sacrifice for sinful man, and his blood covers our sins for eternity. So those things were just a shadow. Those traditions, those ceremonies, they just foreshadowed the ultimate reality of Christ and his sacrifice for us. And so he goes on, he says, now, with that in mind, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Let no man beguile you. To be beguiled is to be defrauded. It means to have your reward stolen away by deception. Let no man steal away your reward. Now, these religious teachers, they were zealous, but their zeal was misplaced. And so he now explains the emptiness of these religious traditions, how vain and empty they really are. And he says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So they presented a false humility. When it came to spiritual things, they put in the effort to appear self-deprecating so that they might present an exaggerated and false humility. Okay? You may have met someone like this, the sort of person who, when they receive a compliment, they go out of their way to present as though they are so humble about it, but it's to the point of just exaggeration, and you think, that what a show. They put on a show of humility. It's not true humility. But they want to present as being humble. And what he's saying here is, when he talks about a voluntary humility, it's this sort of faked humility. It's pretending to be humble in spiritual things. It's sort of like someone who wants to present as being genuine, as having some sort of deep spiritual understanding, and in order to convince you that they are so spiritual, they feign humility. It's fake humility. Okay? That's what these religious practices were. They were just a feigned humility. It was feigned spirituality. Okay? And then he says that they also engage in the ceremonial observances connected with the worship of angels, intruding into this spiritual realm without really understanding what they're doing. This is extremely common today, by the way, with witchcraft being widely popularized through the gaming industry, through Hollywood and through New Ageism and so forth. People are fascinated today with this spiritual realm. But they intrude into things that they don't understand. And so it was with these so-called religious teachers. On the one hand, they feigned humility, but on the other hand, they were vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind, believing that they had attained to some higher level of spiritual understanding. But in reality, they were intruding into the area, their spiritual realm, where they didn't understand what they were doing. Okay? That's essentially what he's saying is they participated in the ceremonies that had to do with the worship of angels rather than the worship of God. Now, the reason why this might have been occurring is because within certain religious groups, there was this idea, and this ties in with the voluntary humility, okay? There was this idea that you had to see yourself as being so far separated from God that you couldn't approach God directly. So you would approach the angelic realm. And that would be the pathway to obtaining your connection with God. Okay? So it was this sort of feigned humility, as though we can't, as you know, saved sinners, we shouldn't approach God directly. So what we'll do is we'll intrude into the realm we don't really understand, the spiritual realm. We'll try and connect with the angelic realm. That seems a bit more tangible. That seems a little bit more obtainable. So we'll intrude into that realm, rather than just standing by faith on the word of God and going directly into the presence of God. So there was that voluntary humility, suppressing oneself and saying, no, I can't approach God directly. But then on that, intruding into the angelic realm where they had no business trying to connect with the angels, okay, very likely, as is the case today, finding themselves connecting with demons. And then because of this so-called knowledge, they were puffed up. It's a really convoluted situation. Puffed up in pride, thinking that they had obtained some higher knowledge. Now, you couldn't fault their religious zeal, nor could you accuse them of being too prideful in it, in one sense, because they present it as being so humble. They present it as being very holy and even ritualistic in their religious practices. But they directed their worship toward the angelic realm, believing that to be more attainable than direct fellowship with God. It seems they sought a more tangible connection with the spirit realm, and so they advanced this idea through the worshipping of angels. And the warning to us is that pursuit of these teachings is associated with loss of reward. Let no man beguile you of your reward. You can be deprived of your reward by pursuing these false teachings. We have to guard against those things. And what was the problem? They worshipped angels rather than retaining Christ as the head and worshipping him. Rather than approaching directly to God and worshipping only God, they were mixed up with this worshipping of angels, and they had not held Christ as the head, and not holding the head, capital H there in my Bible anyway, referring to Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. They had not retained Christ as the head of the body, the church, by whom the body is held together and supplied with strength and nourishment and is made to grow by the divine power of God. Dr. Robert Gramacki says, as a man nourishes and cherishes his physical body, so Christ ministers to his spiritual body, the church. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who cares for and supplies the needs of his body. Why? That in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the head of the church. He is supposed to have the preeminence. And notice that the increase came from God. It says, increaseth with the increase of God. We're totally dependent upon God to grow the church. We can't do it ourselves. We looked this morning at the emptiness and the fruitless life when we are not dead to self and allowing Christ to live through us. And it's the same in the church life. The church doesn't grow by our own efforts. It grows because God gives the increase. And you look at all the mega churches around the world and all these crowds who gather together to hear the rock music, and they follow from place to place looking to hear smooth things, and they have itching ears, always wanting to hear something new. And the so-called pastor gives a smooth little talk, and once the program's over, the people go back to living just as they did before. And they're just as empty as they were before. That isn't God giving the increase, that is man-generated numbers. And it doesn't last. And the people aren't changed by the power of the Word of God. There's no increase there. God has to give the increase. It's not by a man-made program. It's not by hyping them up with music and with a feel-good talk. God gives the increase. Then he goes on speaking about the liberty from man's traditions. And he says, okay, so beware, because if you pursue this path, you're going to lose reward. And then he says, now, I have a question for you, okay? If you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why is it, as though living in the world, are you subject to these ordinances? Why is that? Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? And then he gives an example. Taste not, touch not, handle not. And then he expands on that and he says, these things which are all to perish with the using, and they are after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. Why are you going back to the world's empty system, to empty philosophies? You're supposed to be dead to the world. So why are you going back there in an effort to produce fruit? We talked about that this morning. How we're no longer subject to the law. We're no longer in bondage to the law. We're no longer supposed to be living life in our own efforts. We're supposed to be dead to self. And if we're dead to self, then Christ is able to live through us and produce fruit. So why are we going back to those things, to those religious ordinances? Why are we going back to trying to produce fruit through our own strength, through our own effort? That fruit never lasted. That fruit never brought glory to God. Why do we go back there? That's essentially what he's saying is, now, if you're dead to those things, if you're dead to the rudiments of the world and you're dead to the philosophies and traditions and ordinance of man, why are you going back and subjecting yourselves to those things? Why are you allowing these false teachers to come in and say, you need to observe these dietary requirements? What does that profit you? Why are you allowing these false teachers to come in and say, you must do A, B, C, D? No. What did those things profit you before you were saved? They were just the shadow of what was to come. They're not producing anything of spiritual benefit, so why would you go back to those things? The problem here was legalism. Now, independent Baptists are often accused of being legalistic, okay? And that's simply because we seek to uphold biblical standards in a world and a society, and unfortunately in an age where most churches no longer uphold biblical standards. And so if you simply say, look, this is where we've always stood as a church, and we believe the Bible says this, people go, legalistic. Oh no, look, we don't use that modern rock music. We use the old hymns. Legalism. Oh well, we seek to uphold some biblical standards about our dress code, okay? We don't approve of men who want to think that they're actually women and want to dress like women. We don't approve of women who want to dress like men. We don't approve of that sort of thing, okay? Because the Bible says we're supposed to maintain a distinction. Legalism. Just simple standards, okay? Biblical standards, and we get accused of legalism. That's not what's in view here when the apostle is dealing with these ordinances. It's not just that they were trying to uphold a biblical standard. It's that they went above and beyond the biblical standard and said, okay, it's good you've got the Bible and it's good that you have Christ, but what you really need to do is you need to tack a little extra on there. You need to add a bit more. And if you don't do that, reprobate. You heathen. Add that extra on there, and then they make it binding. Making the traditions of men binding. That's legalism. Making your opinions the gold standard. That's legalism. The Bible, that's the standard. Anything beyond that, if you seek to enforce that on people, that's where legalism sits, as it were. That's what legalism is. So it's legalism is when someone holds an arbitrary set of rules and demands that everybody else live up to that unscriptural standard. That's what was going on. Adding the traditions of men as though they were binding on the Christian. And the Apostle Paul said, no, they're not binding. That's legalism. That's going above what the Word of God requires. I have another quote here from Dr. Robert Gramacki. He says, legalists and ascetics always emphasize the negative. They assert that spirituality is measured by an absence of prescribed sins rather than by the presence of positive virtues. So what is essentially what he's saying is the legalist says, if you fulfill this, this, and this demand, then you're spiritual. If you just refrain from this sin, and this sin, then you're spiritual. Neglecting everything outside of that, they arbitrarily set up a set of rules that you're supposed to follow. If you don't follow it, well, then they look down on you as being the heathen, as being, you know, unspiritual. But then if you fulfill those rules, well, then you're in their club of spiritual people. That's the legalist. And he says, you know, what are these ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. What happens when you eat that lovely bacon and egg sandwich, okay? The pork, the bacon, the pig, okay? That was an unclean meat in the Jewish law. Now, what the Apostle Paul says now is, he says, look, under Christ, we're not under the law, okay, in the age of grace, you can eat those things. And he says, besides, those ordinances, they perish with the using. So let's say that you kept those ordinances. What does it accomplish? Or let's say you don't keep those ordinances. What's the difference? So you eat the meat. It's over. Perishes with the using. Means having kept those things, they mean nothing. Having kept those ordinances, what did it achieve? It means nothing. It just, you did it and it's done, it's perished with the using. It's over. And who did it serve? It didn't serve God. God's not interested in that. The world is impressed by ascetics. When the Buddhist and the Hindu becomes a recluse and cuts himself off from the world and trains his mind and body to live off the bare necessities, the bare minimum, and it strikes us as an impressive thing. When he subjects himself to those ordinances, it strikes us as an impressive thing. And in some ways it is. However, this does nothing to make him closer to God or to prepare him for heaven. That's just to put it in plain terms. He can subject himself to all those ordinances, to the traditions of men. He can be faithful to the ceremonial rituals of his religion. He can restrict himself from eating certain meats. He can starve himself if he wants. What does it accomplish of spiritual and eternal value? Nothing. You've been freed from those things, so why do you go back to them? They don't bear any fruit, they're of no profit. So why would you go back and subject yourself to those things? And so Paul says, if you're really dead, to those things, if you're dead to sin through Christ, if you're really freed from the bondage of the law, why are you allowing these religious teachers to come in and subject you to these rules and regulations again? Why would you allow them to subject you to dietary restrictions and the observance of days or the Sabbath day? Did you bear fruit to the glory of God when you were subject to those things before salvation? No. So why go back to them? And then the Apostle Paul calls it out for what it is, and he says, these things, okay, in verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. It's a show of wisdom. Looks good, but it's empty. It's polished on the outside, but it's empty on the inside. Fake wisdom, man's traditions. These religious rules and ceremonies appear to be spiritual acts. They appear to be spiritually beneficial, but they're really void of any fruit. The things that have the appearance of true religion, he lists them as will worship. This refers to a voluntary piety that is unwarranted. In other words, they accentuate reverence for religious practices, but in a way that is totally unnecessary. Roman Catholic Church, big example of this one, okay? With all their luxurious and excessively decorated garments, with the thousands of candles and the theatrical anointings and the mass and so forth, it all appears extremely holy, doesn't it? If you go into a Catholic church, it looks impressive. But they're actually just empty traditions, the empty practices of man, the ceremonial practices of an empty tradition. Now, why would you subject yourself to those things? Is Christ not enough? A show of wisdom in will worship and humility. This refers to self-abasement. It is a false humility. The sort of people who engage in this are quickly spotted because they are humble and can't wait to make you aware of it. As the saying goes, they're humble and proud of it. Okay, it's a false humility. And then in neglecting of the body. Now, fasting can be spiritually beneficial if it is coupled with prayer, fervently seeking the face of God. Okay? There seems to be something, the Word of God instructs us that there's fasting is quite a normal thing to do. In fact, the Lord Jesus, when talking to the disciples and they asked him why they couldn't cast out this particular demon, the Lord Jesus said, this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Okay, putting those two things together. Something about prayer coupled with fasting was what was needed in order to cast out this particular demon, a particularly strong demon. Now, whatever it is that goes along with that makes fasting and prayer so powerful, I don't know exactly. I'm not sure exactly what it would be, although it would seem that God pays particular attention to the individual who is willing to humble himself, very much genuinely humble himself, in order to passionately seek the face of God. But unless that is what you're doing, your fasting and your prayers, if they're just done as a religious duty, it's empty. And so he says, this neglecting of the body. What is the purpose in that? To suppress the body. What are you accomplishing in that? If it's just a religious duty, it accomplishes nothing. It looks good, but it accomplishes nothing. The Lord Jesus spoke to the about the Pharisees' habits in this. He said, don't be like the Pharisees who, when they fast, they go around with a sad look on their face and they disfigure their face in order to appear to be fasting. Why? Because they wanted people to look at them and say, oh, he's fasting. What a spiritual individual. That's empty. That's a vain tradition. The ordinances of men. But they don't accomplish anything of any spiritual value. They're not really doing anything for God. It's a show for the appearance of men. And that's what the apostle summarizes all of this with as he comes to the end of the passage here, and he says, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. What is satisfied in all of this? It's the flesh. Look at me. I'm so spiritual. Yeah, I do dot, 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 dot. Yep, I keep all of those ordinances. Oh, yes, I observe those dietary requirements. Aren't I so holy and spiritual? And it's all the flesh. It satisfies the flesh. It's strange how that even something like the depriving the body of food and drink, even in that, the flesh can be prideful. So look at me. I'm fasting. Oh, what you need to know, what you need to understand is I was fasting all week this week. So spiritual. Just give myself a little pat on the back. Don't you just think I'm so holy? Don't you just think I'm so spiritual? I was fasting and I kept those dietary requirements and I observe each of the holy days as arbitrarily laid out by me. It's a show. It's a show of wisdom. It appears good, but it's empty and serves the flesh. It's self-serving. You know, men love to feel like they can contribute something to the work of God in their own strength. You look at that in salvation. People find it hard to accept the gift of salvation because they say, well, but what do I do? Where's my bit in this? What part can I do to earn this gift of salvation? And God says, you don't do any of it. You don't contribute anything. The flesh wants to do something. The flesh wants to take credit for accomplishing the work of God. The flesh wants to take credit for holiness, but it can't produce holiness. So what does it do? It makes an imitation of holiness. All the traditions, the ordinances, all these religious practices to imitate true holiness that is supposed to be produced by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it just feeds the flesh. It makes us feel good, and it makes our comrades who adhere to the same rules as us all feel good. There are groups like this where they get together and they've arbitrarily set out rules. And you know, nobody can have a mobile phone, and you know, nobody's allowed to be connected to electricity and this sort of thing. And they've got a whole set of rules that they all live by. And boy, are they proud of their spirituality. And all you lesser Christians out there need to get on board with their program. Together, their flesh all feeds off of their rules, their traditions, their show of humility, their show of spirituality and holiness. But it's empty. The Apostle Paul says, we're not subject to those things anymore. Okay? Those things are done away with. Besides, they only feed the flesh. Religion doesn't save us. Only Christ saves us. The religious rules and ceremonies don't sanctify us. Only the indwelling Holy Spirit can sanctify us. And so the apostle says, you need to remember, you're freed from the law. You're not subject to the traditions of men. With all its rules and its regulations, don't submit yourselves to those things. They don't produce fruit for the glory of God. They only serve the flesh. The Apostle Paul testified in Galatians 5:3. Let's quickly turn there, actually, and just quickly read it. Galatians chapter 5. He's talking specifically about circumcision here, another ordinance that was, again, in Galatia, there was a group who were trying to convince the Christians there that they needed to submit themselves to this ordinance, to circumcision. And the apostle says in verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." What's he saying? You want to go back and subject yourself to the law? You're a debtor to fulfill the whole of the law. You can't just say, look, we just want to hang on to these ordinances. You can't just say, we're just going to hang on to a couple of these rules. He says, no, you want to go back to the law? You go back to the whole thing. And you see if you can keep its demands. And then he says, you who have gone and subjected yourselves back under the law, you've fallen from grace. That's a fall. You were under grace. You are freed from all of that. And you've fallen from that liberty in Christ. You've fallen from the blessing of having all you need for your spiritual life and for growth in Christ. You've fallen from that to subject yourself back under the law. To the Colossians, he would say, you've gone back to those empty ordinances, to the empty traditions of men that have a show of wisdom. It all looks good on the outside, but it's empty. And it just appeals to the flesh. You've fallen from grace. No, religion doesn't save us. Christ saves us. Religion doesn't sanctify us. Only the Holy Spirit working in and through us can bring about the work of sanctification to conform us to the image of God's dear Son. And so, we're freed from all those things. Let's not go back to them. Let's not try and subject ourselves to them. Traditions of man. If the Bible says, do this, then we do it. But if man says, add this, I say, thank you, but no thank you. Okay? It's not serving Christ. What he tells me to do, I do. If you want to add something else to that, no thanks. Not for me. Serves the flesh. Doesn't serve God. So, Paul's doctrine of liberty in Christ. Freedom. from the law, free from the law, O happy condition. All right, let's pray.